this is Pastor Patrick Hines, and I'm going to get back to the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm going to try to push on in this wonderful treasure of biblical truth that was penned long ago. And I want to pick up with Lord's Day number 9. And the rest of this section of the Catechism is an exposition of the Apostles' Creed, which really is a real high-level summary of the Christian faith, and it goes through each of the articles. And so let's get right to it. Question 26, this is Lord's Day number 9. And this, I love how this is divided. One of these days, I would really like to preach through the Heidelberg Catechism for 52 Sundays, because it's divided up so you can do that. And you get to cover, really, the entire warp and woof of all biblical revelation, and it's organized in a really helpful fashion. You cover all the major loci of Christian doctrine, and so it'd be a great exercise to do that. So Lord's Day number 9 is just one question. What do you believe when you say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth"? Answer: that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he is Almighty God, and desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And so that's a wonderful summary of biblical truth right there. And the first text cited is Genesis chapter 1. And I wanted to do this. I've actually been doing this at home with the kiddos for devotions. We've been doing our devotions as a whole family, everybody that's home. And then I put the younger kids to bed, and we do a little additional Bible study and just reading through Genesis. Everyone gets their Bibles, and we take turns reading Bible verses and discuss them, because I've studied the issues of creation and evolution and things like that for a long time. So I wanted to pull up Bible works here and do what we've been talking about at home. It's really stirred my heart, just the importance of going through the book of Genesis and the biblical doctrine of creation. Just can't be overstated in the days in which we live. Creation is one of the key things we've got to recover. I emphasized that this past Sunday in discussing Luke chapter 17, verse 11, about the lepers being cleansed and the need for gratitude to God. And one of the most basic reasons that man is supposed to be thankful to God is because man is the creation of God. We did not evolve. Human beings are not animals. We are not African apes. We are different from animals. We're made in God's image, and that's not just man being arrogant or anything like that. That's man using his God-given image, being an image of God, and being able to think abstractly, and also being able to have communion and fellowship with God. That's what makes us different from animals. You know, for all the years that I did Good News Clubs at elementary schools, both in Ohio and here out of Bluff City, that door kind of closed. I'd like to try to do another Good News Club. It was such a fruitful way of doing ministry. So many of those kids that we ministered to out there at Bluff City for those 5 years we were there, they knew absolutely nothing about the Christian faith. They knew nothing about the Bible. They didn't know any of the Bible stories. Even the kids that were church-going kids seemed to know almost nothing about the Bible. So one of the things I've always made a point to do when I've had the ear of kids like that, and that club we did out there in Bluff City, that we'd have 40, sometimes 50 kids would be there. One of the first things I would tell them is that you guys are not animals, and you guys did not evolve from apes. You are created in God's image, and you are above the animals, and you have the capacity for communion with God. And because of that, you need to understand that God holds you accountable for the life that you live. And we will go over sin, and we talk about sin and grace and the cross every single Thursday that we were there. And we saw a number of kids make professions of faith in Christ. It was a wonderful thing. In one case, there was a brother and sister And it was very clear to us that God had done a work of grace in both of their hearts. And so it was a wonderful thing to see. And I could tell story after story for the years that we've done that. And I miss doing that. It's hard to have time to do everything you could do. And I've had to tell young guys that are ministry minded that there's always more good that you could do. But if you're married, you have family, you need to just be there at home. You can't just say, well, we're going to do quality time now. There's really just, when it comes to family, when it comes to kids, there's quantity time. You need to just be there and just hang out and be a fixture in the lives of your kids. But there's always more stuff you could be out there doing. But that was certainly a very fruitful way of doing ministry. And I really, really enjoyed that. And it was such a blessing to my soul to be able to tell the gospel to kids that very clearly had never heard it. Many the church-going kids had never heard the biblical gospel. I'd never heard it. I remember a little girl told me, this past week I got the Holy Ghost. And I was like, what? And she went to some wild-eyed holiness Pentecostal something. And yeah, I got they laid hands on me and I got the Holy Ghost. And I got slain in the spirit and like fell over and everything. And I asked her, okay, do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? Yeah, oh yeah, of course. Why? Because I'm good. And I didn't tell her this, but I thought, well, you didn't get the Holy Spirit. I promise you that. If you don't understand the gospel and don't believe it and think you're going to go to heaven because you're good, then definitely the Spirit is not at work there yet. So anyway, it's a great way of doing ministry, but you got to start with creation when it comes to these public school kids, because they have evolution pumped into them. And just like I did when I went to the public schools, I was taught that I was an African ape. Who had evolved by accident into having a bigger cerebral cortex and all that stuff was taught that. So creation is extraordinarily important. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis are a satanic focal point. What I mean by that is the devil himself, I believe, has worked overtime to get people to scoff at and mock the first 11 chapters of the Bible. And the fact is, all of human history belongs to God. And when people say, this isn't a salvation issue, this isn't really that important, and we don't really need to make a big deal out of this, because people can be Christians and still believe in the forms of evolution, and they can believe in deep time and everything else. What's fascinating is that failure to recognize that all of history belongs to the creator of history and the creator of the whole universe has led to the overthrow of biblical authority, and I think is one of the reasons we're in a period of great darkness in the West. We have allowed intimidation come at us from ideas and theories that are not scientific in any way, shape, or form about the age of the universe supposedly being millions or billions of years old. The fact of the matter is, God created the universe in a mature fashion. Okay, when God creates galaxies and creates stars and creates things, he doesn't have to wait for light to get here and things like that. He's able to make things with the light already here because he's God. Okay, and you know, I remember Hugh Ross, the old Earth guy. I used to read all of Hugh Ross's stuff long ago before I learned better and discarded that whole paradigm, because if you believe in deep time, you can't believe in a global flood, and you also have to believe that there was death of every kind of soulish creature prior to sin coming into the world. But Hugh Ross has made the statement over and over and over again that nature is the 67th book of the Bible. Complete category error. Total and complete category error. Nature is not written revelation. Okay, there's a lot we can learn from creation, but we have to study it through the lens of Scripture. Just like John Calvin said, the Bible is like spectacles through which we look at the world around us. And if we don't use the spectacles of Scripture, we're not going to understand it correctly. So no, nature is not the 67th book of the Bible. There's a lot we can learn from it, but it's not verbal, written revelation from God. Okay, massive category error when people do that. Nature is the 67th book of the Bible, and God's not going to lie to us in nature. Now, let me just apply that. People will say, well, everything looks like it's that far away, and it would have taken that long for this, that, or the other thing to happen. Okay, if you had seen Adam an hour after God created him, what would he have looked like? He was a full-grown man, right? So if you looked at him, he probably would have looked like he was about, what, 30 or something like that? 25, 30? Oh, God must be lying to us. God's lying because he looks older than he really is. He was only an hour old, but he looks, in nature, observing, he looks like he's 30. God created the universe mature. Okay? So present processes are not the key to the past. They're not the key to the past because when God made the universe and he made everything in it, it was already mature. You know, people ask, what came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. The chicken was first. Okay, when God made Adam and Eve, he did not make a single cell and then have to wait 30 years for them to grow up. Okay, he made them mature. Okay, he made trees already full grown. He made animals already full grown. All right, now if you had looked at them, they would have looked like they were full grown, like a certain amount of time had passed by, but it really hadn't. Does that mean God is lying to us in natural revelation? Of course not. Of course not. God created the universe not, okay, it's a mistake to say, well, it looks old. No, it's not that. It's mature. It was created so that things are already spread out the way they're supposed to be, and that's the way God made it, all right? And it wouldn't have had the appearance of age. It just was created full-grown and mature, okay? So don't be thrown off when people try to say, well, general revelation is supposed to be a revelation of God. And if we look at it and it looks old, but it really isn't, then God's lying to us. That is as absurd as saying, well, because Adam was a full-grown man, and if you had seen him the day he was created, he would look like a full-grown man. That means God is lying to us. You must think God's a liar. No, creation was made mature, and it was made already functioning, and the chicken was created fully grown. There were male and female chicken, and so on and so forth. Okay, so I just wanted to clear some of that stuff up there at the beginning. But creation is extraordinarily important. We absolutely, as Christians, cannot hand over the history of the universe to the secularists because the Bible starts where? In the beginning. Bereshit, there in Hebrew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? So the Bible starts at the beginning of time. And it ends at the end of time. That means that from the beginning to the end, God owns the universe, and the Bible gives us a history of the entire time span in which the universe will exist. And it didn't start billions of years ago. God created a mature universe. So many people, they sound like, well, when God created, he had to wait for things to move at their normal speed to get them to where he wanted them to be. That's just not the case at all. God created stuff already where he wanted it in a vast, huge universe. God doesn't have to wait for a certain amount of time to go by. Now, for the 6 days, he waited 24 hours. He took 24 hours to do everything on day one, 24 more hours to do everything on day two, and so on and so forth, because that's what the text of scripture says. And so that's what we're supposed to believe. It's very simple, straightforward, and clear. Okay, so let's go ahead, and I just want to read some of this and just comment along the way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so right there, you have the time is created, you have time, and you have the heavens, that's space, and you have earth, matter. Okay, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now that verb hovering there, rachaf, there means to flutter almost. It's like flapping almost. It's almost like God is energizing everything. God energizes everything in the whole universe so that it starts to move. Okay, verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," or the Hebrew just says "be." Light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. I remember listening to Walter Kaiser talk about this, and he says that since the sun wasn't created until day four, the first 3 days are just, as he calls them, the first three whatchamacallits, we don't know how long they were. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. God doesn't need the sun for a day to be 24 hours. It's unbelievable to me how much compromise there is just to try to have a place at the table with secularists. And this is part of the problem. You got to read Terry Mortensen's book, The Great Turning Point. I'll try to, if I can remember, I'll put that in the description. The Great Turning Point, The Church's Catastrophic Mistake with Regard to Geology, where people started handing over the history of the world to the secularists and trying to force deep time into the Word of God. You can't do it. It doesn't work. You cannot do that. Absolutely cannot do that. Okay, so these are not whatchamacallits. They're days. All right, there was evening and morning the first day. And another thing, too, when Walter Kaiser said that, when he and Hugh Ross debated Ken Ham and Jason Lyle on the John Ankerberg show, I was thinking, do you think any Jews who heard this read thought, those first three whatchamacallits, we don't know how long they were. That is ridiculous. None of them would have thought that. Or when they heard the fourth commandment read, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth. Well, there were three days. The other three whatchamacallits, we don't know how long they were. That's ridiculous. That is absolutely ridiculous. I don't care how many PhDs someone has after their name. Nonsense is still nonsense, even when it's spoken by a PhD or a Hebrew scholar. Okay? Verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, what does first day mean? It means the first day. The first group of 24 hours. The first group of time that we know as a day. Always remember that the Bible's not written in the language of angels or in the language of heaven or something. It is intended to be a revelation to man that man can read and understand, right? Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. I'm not going to get into the whole canopy theory and all that kind of stuff, but this is God basically making the atmosphere and all of that for the earth. God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Okay, so God creates the waters, the firmament, the atmosphere is made there on day number two. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Okay, so the dry land appears, and God gathers the waters together into one place. So it seems like there was just one landmass, and there was one giant ocean or sea. And God called the dry earth, or the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, notice the repetition of the phrase, according to its kind, according to its kind. Now, that term... let me see if I can find it here. I can't recall. I used to know that off the top of my head. Let's see. According to their kind. It starts with bait, I believe. Doesn't it? According to their kind. According to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Min. That's right. Min. Kind or species. Now, plants reproduce according to their kind. Okay, so there's certain kinds of plants that you can't crossbreed with one another. And it's important to know that the Genesis kinds, the min, are not the same thing as species. You have to let biblical taxonomy be what it is. Remember, if you remember from elementary school or whenever you learned this, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. As I recall, creation scientists think that the kind is somewhere in the realm of family. Let's see, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. So family, order, that arena, that's sort of where kinds are. And we know that there's a cat kind, you know, different cats like leopards and tigers can interbreed, not necessarily make fertile offspring, but they are the same genus kind. Dolphins and whales, amazingly enough, are able to interbreed. And so they're the same genus kind. And so they're dogs. All types of dogs are able to interbreed because they are part of the same genus kind. Okay. So it's not that this is a, a designation of all species. That's a modern term. You have to look at the biblical term in its own way. And that's one reason people, I used to wonder even when I was a kid, how could Noah have fit two of every species of animal on the ark? How could he possibly have done that? There's so many species. There's millions and millions and millions of species. Well, he didn't need two of every species. He needed two of every genus kind. Okay, and there aren't nearly as many. Okay, there's actually not many at all. Okay, there was evening and there was morning, a third day. I'll go back to browse mode here. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Now, that is extremely important, that little phrase right there, because everybody talks about the so-called distant starlight problem. Now, the reason that it's called a problem is we can see galaxies and we can see stars, and we know that they are, some of them are several million light years away. A light year is not a measure of time, it's a measure of distance. And it's a crazy amount of distance. It's the distance that light will travel in a year of time. And remember, light's going pretty fast. It's going about 186,000 miles per second. So how far could a beam of light travel in a year? Well, there's galaxies and things that we know are millions of light years away. Well, if we can see them, then the light must have been shining for millions of years, right? So that must mean everything is millions of years old. Well, as I said, this is a problem for creationists. It's a problem for evolutionists as well, because we can see things that are a lot farther away than the supposed amount of time that's transpired since the universe began to exist or whatever. This phrase, the reason I've highlighted this here, that the lights in the firmament are to divide the day from the night, let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. So the lights in the firmament, the stars and all the stuff that we see out in the sky, they are to be for signs and seasons, for days and years. For who? For us, for human beings. They can't function in that way. They're not for signs and seasons, days and years for the animals. They do that for us, and they're not doing that for God either. They're for man. The signs, the lights in the firmament divide the day from the night, let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. They function that way for humanity. And the thing is, they couldn't function that way if we can't see them. So the point is, God made them with their light already shining here. That's one way that we can address that question. How can we see things that are so far away? Well, God created them and they're with their light already shining on us. And that's not a problem when you're calling things into existence out of nothing, which is what God's doing here. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, the moon. And he made the stars also. There you have the greatest understatement in all of the creation narrative. He made the stars also. So you have, you know, hundreds of billions of stars just in our galaxy. And then you have hundreds of billions, trillions of galaxies, each of which has hundreds of billions, if not trillions, of individual stars. The universe is so staggering in its scale and in how big it is that it is terrifying. God is a being of absolutely unimaginable power. I mean, there's nothing, we can't come up with any comparison to think of how vast the universe really is, how big and how vast the spaces are. Okay, and people talk about, you know, alien life forms coming to the Earth. Even if they could go, you know, do warp 9 on Star Trek, it's still going to take them tens of thousands of years to get here from the closest star to us. It would still take thousands of years to get here. Everything's too far away. The distances to be traveled are so vast, are so unimaginable, that the idea of interstellar travel is nigh unto ludicrous even to think about. Okay, so God made the stars also, kind of in an afterthought. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And this is why, when you see fossils, you see the fully developed version of the modern counterpart. I remember listening to a sermon years ago, and this guy said that a fossilized daddy longlegger had been found. And it was said to be in rocks that were 180 million years old. And it looked exactly the way that daddy longlegs look right now. And so the problem with evolutionary theory is that they want to say that there's one common ancestor of all life forms. And so you ought to be able to see this branching off and becoming all sorts of different creatures. One of the problems I have with evolution, this is goes way back even when I was taught this stuff in school, we were taught that life started all by itself accidentally in a little warm pond, that supposedly simple, single-celled, you know, self-replicating proteins or whatever started happening, and then you get single-celled organisms and they can reproduce asexually, and eventually, by accident, with no intelligence, no guidance, you go from organisms that reproduce by themselves, that they just divide, you get into sex differentiation in animals that copulate and need a male and female counterpart to reproduce. How do you gradually, slowly get to that? How does that happen? You multiply improbability by improbability, and you're left with an idea that is so absurd on its face that you're left going, the only way that you could ever believe this, the only way that you would ever even be able to suspend your incredulity long enough, is if atheism is an incontestable presupposition of yours. Now, what I mean by that is, when Ken Ham discussed this issue with Bill Nye, he asked Bill, well, where is the evidence that evolution happened? And Bill Nye was like, here we are. You see how that works? We know it happened because, look at all the biodiversity. Why would they say that? Because God must not exist. He cannot exist. And so we've got to explain the phenomena that we see all around us as if God's not there, as if there is no intelligence. So we'll just say it happened all by itself. And there was an individual single-celled organism of some kind that came into existence by itself, by accident, and started dividing, and then eventually you get all the biodiversity that we have. What the fossils show and what we can see clearly is that what Genesis 1 says about animals and plants and sea creatures, they reproduce according to their kind. That's what you see in fossils too. You just see older, bigger versions of the animals that we have today. And it's as simple as that. You don't see things on their way to becoming something else. And almost every time you get a supposed transition, there's something wrong with it, or you find out it's fake. You know, at the creation conference we just went to, that was put on by a wonderful guy here at church, you got some great speakers. David Reeves was there, and Dr. Charles Jackson was there, and we heard from a couple pastors. It was a great, great, great conference. Dr. Jackson did a whole presentation where he went over Archaeoraptor, a supposed dinosaur bird transition. And it turned out Archaeoraptor was a fake. Someone glued the upper part of a bird to the lower part of a lizard of some kind of reptile. It was fake. You know, think of Piltdown Man and things like that. I mean, Netflix had a series of programs called History's Greatest Hoaxes. And listed on there was, you know, the Hitler Diaries, and there were a bunch of other things. They had a whole episode on Piltdown Man. This supposed ape human transition, it was a lie. It was a bald faced, stinking, premeditated, fabricated lie. And you think, wow, I thought scientists are just so objective about everything. They just report the facts and go where the facts take them. No, it was an act of desperation because this theory is in shambles. It has nothing behind it. I really think that the screeds that you hear from Richard Dawkins and the new atheists. I mean, it's like a theory that's dying is having its final temper tantrum, and just keep your fingers in your ears and your eyes shut and your teeth gnashed and scream as loud as you can. That's not going to make any evidence appear that this happened. Okay, animals reproduce according to their kinds. So you don't find a common ancestor. You find kinds that branch off into different, they speciate into different versions of that kind. That's what you see in fossils. That's what you see today. Okay. All right. Let's push on here. God saw that it was good. The winged birds according to its kind. The sea creatures according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Okay, so that means on day six, all land animals were created according to their kind, and that includes dinosaurs. So, did man discover dinosaurs when Richard Owen, I think was the guy's name, that found that the huge lower half of a giant dinosaur lizard-like creature, were they discovered? No, they were rediscovered. Man was here with dinosaurs. And there would have been probably somewhere in the vicinity of 50 dinosaur kinds on Noah's Ark. And they would not have taken full-grown sauropods or T-Rexes. They would have taken probably yearlings that were healthy, would have been brought to the Ark. And the average size of a year-old dinosaur is the size of a sheep. Okay? And so, no, there weren't, you know, giant sauropod heads sticking out of the top of the Ark. You need to banish from your thinking that whole idea. One cool thing I have to say, I am so excited. Myself and a bunch of my kids and three other young people from the church, and we're meeting a family member in Ohio who's recently become a Christian. We're going to meet at the Ark Encounter. So this will be the second time I get to go through the Ark. And as much as I love having my tiny kids, my three youngest with us, they're staying home this time. So I'm actually going to get to go through the Ark Encounter and read everything. So I'm so excited. When we went through it before, it was like, you know, watching the little kids and making sure they're not lost or haven't like climbed into a cage or something. I'm really excited. I intend to learn as much as I can and to have some good conversations with my kids that are theirs and to talk about this stuff, because that's the kind of thing that people need to see. You know, get rid of the bathtub arcs, get rid of, you know, the storybooks that have an elephant's head sticking out and there's Noah waving with an olive branch with the dove and there's a giraffe head sticking out. That is not what Noah's Ark was like. You want to know what Noah's Ark was like? You need to go to the Ark Encounter. In fact, let me see if I can point this to my browser. I'm going to pull up a picture of this because you need to see this. If you haven't been to the Ark Encounter or the Creation Museum, you definitely need to go. And you can see the Ark from I-75. I remember seeing it long ago and just being like seeing it from the side of the road. I'm going, man, that is amazing. So let me see if I can find a good picture of it here. I want to show it here on my channel here. Oh, I want the picture to be bigger than that. Okay, let's see. How about this one? Yeah, let's see if this one will come up. All right, let me. All right, here we go. Yeah, reclaiming the rainbow. Let me point this at my web browser at Chrome. Whoa, let me move this out of the way. Okay, so there's the Ark. That's how big it is there. And let's see, there's more pictures of it here. Here's a good picture of it. Wow. Yeah, we got pictures of it the last time we went, like from the ground. And here, let's get a close-up of this. Oh, here we go. Here we go. I hope you can see that. Can you see that here on the page? Are you able to see it? Yeah, you can see it. Yeah, see? So you see how that looks? That's what the Ark, that's the actual dimensions of it. Okay? There were, the animal kinds were preserved on the Ark. And obviously the post-Diluvian world was real hostile. And that's why most animal kinds are extinct. Almost all of them are extinct. And there's just not that many. What happened? There's not that many of them left. That was a really good picture. I want to get that one back up. Yeah, this one. Let me pull it up again. So many pop-ups and everything. Okay, yeah. Hopefully you can see that. But you need to go see this. If you can scrape together enough money to go see the Ark Encounter, and go through it and look at all the exhibits and watch all the videos and look at everything else, it's well worth it if you can pull it off to make that happen. So definitely go see the Ark Encounter and take your kids so they can get rid of the bathtub arcs and get rid of that the garbage that's put out there. Noah's Ark and the story, the historical narrative about the flood, is one of the most important things for people to know. Pardon me, and to understand, because the time in which uniformitarian, as opposed to catastrophist, history of the world would dominate is prophesied in Scripture. And we'll finish here. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 5 or so here. Yeah, knowing this, verse 3, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. So think about that. Why are people going to deny creation and deny the global flood of Noah's day? Because of their lusts, their epithumia. Because of their lusts, because of their love of sin. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Charles Lyell, Principles of Geology. Never been a global flood. Everything just continues the way it is right now. Present processes are the key to the past. We don't believe that. Because there was a global flood that destroyed the world. Now, the age of uniformitarian view of Earth history is prophesied right here in Scripture. Look at verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Okay? They will deny creation. What we just read in Genesis chapter 1, they willfully forget it. Why? Why will people willfully, purposefully forget this? Because if God didn't make us, then we're not going to be judged by him, are we? Now, you can deny it. You can willfully forget that all you want. He's still going to judge you. And you're still in a great deal of trouble if you don't repent and come to Christ. But they willfully forget, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Really? They're going to willfully forget that? Why? Because it's unpleasant. It's not a happy thought, is it? The idea that the God who created all this killed every man, woman, and child, and everything that breathes on this planet. Killed everything that breathes on this planet in a global flood for mankind's sin. Pretty amazing. So they'll forget that. They'll forget creation, and they'll forget the global flood. They will be uniformitarian in their view of Earth history. They will jettison the idea of catastrophism. And then he says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. Remember the Noahic covenant, what the rainbow really stands for? God's not going to destroy the earth with water again. But he is going to destroy it with fire. Look, preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition. The destruction, damnation of ungodly men. So pretty sobering passage there. Man, that's, should probably preach on that sometime, maybe just to do it. Okay, so anyway, Heidelberg Catechism, that's what we were talking about here, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day number 9. And creation is not only what enables us to understand who we are and whose we are, it's also the reason that we can trust God when the sad and the real dark and difficult things happen to us. And there's a lot, we're all going to experience trials. We're all going to experience things that break our hearts and eventually break our bodies, and we're all going to die. But those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus alone to save them, they have eternal life, and they have God's promise that death will not have the last word. Okay, let me see if I can get through the rest of Genesis 1 here. Okay, so you have the sixth day, and all the living creatures were created. And then on the sixth day, it says in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I had a conversation with a young man, an evolutionist, an atheist, at the orthodontist office years ago, and he told me that killing a human being is in the same category as swatting a mosquito on your hand. And I told him, that's one of the most frightening things I have ever heard a human being say. And the thing is, and I told him, I don't think that in your heart you really believe that. Let me put it this way. If I had a choice between saving one baby from abortion and allowing every endangered species on this planet to go extinct, I would save that one child and let every endangered species go extinct, because one human being is worth more than the entire animal and plant kingdom combined, because man is made in God's image. And that's not a statement of human arrogance or anything like that. That's a statement of understanding that God created us and we are different. We are made in his image. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And who would ever have thought that the last phrase of verse 27 would be that important? Male and female, he created them. Yep, only two genders, male and female. That's it. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And now listen closely to verse 29. This is another reason we need to embrace biblical creation, because animals were not dying in this world until Adam sinned. And if you believe in deep time and you believe that God used evolution, you have all these animals dying and eating each other and tearing each other limb from limb and dying of cancer and bone disease and everything else before sin even comes into the world. What does that do to your doctrine of God? It makes him into an ogre, doesn't it? God looks at cancer and animals crying out in agony as they're torn limb from limb and eaten, being eaten by one another, and says, that's very good. Well, that didn't happen. That never happened in this world until the fall of man. Now look at verse 29. God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. What did man eat before the fall? He was a vegetarian. He only ate those biological machines, fruits, nuts, and herbs, things like that. Verse 30. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Animals did not eat each other either? Nope, they did not. What did they eat? They were vegetarians too. People say, well, I mean, T-Rexes and certain animals have these jagged, serrated teeth and everything else. And yeah, we can just point to example after example after example of animals with sharp serrated teeth who use those sharp serrated teeth to bite into hard nuts, coconuts, and things that are hard that are plants. Just because animals have sharp teeth does not mean they were devouring other animals. Okay? So everything was vegetarian when God was done making the world. There were not animals eating each other, tearing each other up. Nothing was dying of disease. It was a paradise. It was a good creation. Verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It's a pretty impressive week. Pretty amazing stuff that God did in that first week. And we need to recover all of that and stand for all of it against the secularism, against evolution, against the idea of micromutational neo-Darwinian evolution, all of it. Uniformitarianism, have to discard all of that if we're going to believe the Bible. And the thing is, if we want to be scientific, then we want to rely on eyewitness testimony. There's only one eyewitness of creation, God. God gave us the description of what he did and how long it took him to do it. The fact that animals were not dying, they were not eating other animals, they were all vegetarians before the fall, and so on and so forth. The answers are all right here. The problem is that the church is so badly compromised in all of these ways that it wants so badly to be popular that it's jettisoned the only eyewitness account of any of this that we have, and that is the word of God. So the doctrine of creation, I can't emphasize enough how important it is. It is so very important. Thank you all for watching or for listening. Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.